So we'll be looking at Exodus chapter 29, if you want to turn to it. Okay, so by now you have found Exodus chapter 29, right? Verses 1 through 9 is the portion we're going to be taking a look at. And this is a portion dealing with the consecration of the priests. And it might sound a little abstract for most of us here in this meeting, but I'm going to try to boil it down and make it as easy as I can to understand. So beginning at verse 1 then on Exodus chapter 29, this is what it says. This is God's word. It's in the word. As Glenn mentioned, we want to break the bread of life, the Lord to speak to our hearts and give us some very practical lessons from it. So chapter 29, verse 1, this is what you shall do to them who to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and with the bull and the two rams. Verse 4. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, that's clothing, and the robe of the ephod in the breastplate, and gird them with the intricately woven band of the ephod. Ephod is, again, an outer garment. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. And you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. And that's all we're going to read. And you are probably saying, what in the world are we reading here? And how does it apply to us today in March of 2025? Well, the wonderful thing about the Old Testament is it has wonderful pictures for us of New Testament truth. If you remember when the Lord was with those disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, he explained the things about himself, concerning himself, the scriptures, everything. What a Bible study that must have been. To hear the Savior himself talking about himself and all the pictures and all the references to himself that are found in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is given to us. It's not because we have now a plan B, a better plan, and somehow plan A got messed up, and so now we have plan B. It's all part of God's great plan for the redemption of humanity, for the restoration of the soul, for the help that God needs to have established in every one of our lives. And so he's given us the Old Testament with these pictures as a foreshadowing of truth that would come in the New Testament. It's not a mistake. It's not something that is not worthwhile reading. The Old Testament is very worthwhile reading. We just need to have that key to open up our understanding to what New Testament, Old Testament truth and how it relates to the New Testament, just as the Lord Jesus did with those disciples in Luke 24 on their road to Emmaus, their travel and their journey on the road to Emmaus. And so that's what we want to look at today. And in chapter 29, what we have is the consecration of the Old Testament priests. Now, you didn't see me come walking in today with flowing robes and everything else and incense and all that. There's a part of Christendom, the outward observance of Christianity in the world today that says, well, priests are legitimate office in the Christian world today. The answer is no, it's not. Even though some would practice that. I spoke on this type of passage about 4 years ago right here on this platform at Kenilworth Gospel Chapel. And I explained, looking at my notes, I explained these things, that what we have in the Old Testament is just a foreshadowing of the New Testament. And so some people get confused and say, well, a priest, that's a good thing, isn't it? Well, it is a good thing in the Old Testament. God did adjust some things, not because it was a mistake, but he wanted to further bring out that every person in Christ has access directly to the throne of grace through prayer, through faith. We don't need a human intermediary to go through in order to speak for us on our behalf. You have every access, a believer in Christ has every access and right to call out to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. Through Christ, you have that access. And so that's what the New Testament teaches. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us it very plainly. We have boldness to come to the throne of grace that we might find help and mercy in time of need. Do you have a time of need? Is there something you're going through? Is there some issue, some matter that you really need help with? You can go to the Lord directly. You don't need to have somebody say, well, I'll pray for you. You stay off to the side and I'll take care of it for you. We have an access to the throne of grace. And Romans chapter 5 says that having this access, we rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. We are thankful for our access that we have to the throne of grace, to God's ear. He lends his ear, he gives his ear to any who will call out to him. His eyes are over the righteous, it says in 1 Peter. His ear is open to their cry. That's the testimony, that's the privilege of every believer in Christ. And so I hope here this morning that I am speaking to every person here, I hope, is a believer in Christ. If you have never trusted Christ the Savior, the first step, as Glenn rightly pointed out, is to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Paul came into the town of Corinth, the city of Corinth. He says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's where you start. That's first base, we might say. You need to know the Lord and trust Christ as your Savior. You need that first. All this will go off, you know, like water off the duck's back. It won't mean anything to you because your spiritual eyes and ears are not open. So the Holy Spirit's ministry is to break down these truths so simple that you say, I need the Lord. The thief on the cross, he needed the Lord. He understood that. And so he trusted Christ as Savior. Then, once you trust Christ as Savior, then he gives you the ability to apprehend or understand spiritual truth and all the blessings that come with it. And that's what Exodus chapter 9 is all about. The consecration, the abilities that come when a person comes to know the Lord. And it was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And God has filled out the blanks, we might say, the details in the New Testament. And so that's why it's so important to study the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 28, the chapter before, we have wonderful lessons about the clothing of the priests in the Old Testament. The clothing, that's Exodus 28, the previous chapter. Wonderful lessons there. The high priest would go into the holy place and he would have the names of Israel over his heart. He would have their names held by these strong metal cords over his shoulders. The metal cords over his shoulders meant that he had the ability that he would not lose the names of the nation of Israel as he went into the holy place to worship on their behalf. That's the high priest. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament tells us that Christ fulfills that picture of the high priest. And he holds the names of all those he knows and loves, who has trusted him as Savior. He holds their salvation. You can't lose your salvation once you know Christ. The high priest had those names held by these cords of metal that would be over the shoulders. That's the ability of the Lord to keep his own. But then the names came over the heart. And whereas the chains would be that which would remind us of his ability, the names over the heart would remind us of his affection. So God has an affection for people. He loves his own. John chapter 13, verse 1 says it very plainly. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. You can't go past the reach of God's love and grace and mercy. There's nothing that you have done that will make you so far, so bad, so far away from God, he can't reach you. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. That's the mercy and grace of our great God and our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's all pictured in Exodus chapter 28, the previous chapter. I wasn't assigned that passage, so we're not going to look at that. But I want you to look at it on your own if you can. But chapter 29 brings out the consecration. What happens then when a person comes to know the Lord? What's their right? What's their authority? What's their privilege? For a number of years, I was in secular business. And one of my responsibilities at the time was called personnel, but now we call it human resources, right? You know it, HR department. Some of you in business, you know that title. And it was my privilege to explain the benefits of a person when they were a new employee. And boy, you know, they come to get interviewed, and I would do the interview process and go through what the job called for and can you meet the responsibilities. You know, I had the whole list of questions as a person in HR department. And, you know, they're still a candidate on that side of the aisle, we might say. We look at their resume, we look at their credentials, and we say, hey, that's a good candidate for the job. We'll hire them. Okay, so we hire the person. Now they come in, and now that they are hired, they're in the firm, they're in the organization, then we begin saying, okay, now as an employee, this is what you have. You have an IRA plan. You have a retirement plan. You have this. You have health insurance. You have that. Ooh, their eyes light up. Ooh, yeah, that sounds good to me. All the blessings, all the benefits of being a member of that organization. Well, it's the same thing in the Christian life. When you are outside of Christ, you don't know Christ, you're like on that side. But if you are listening to what the Lord offers to you, he says, I'll give you forgiveness of sins. I'll give you a home in heaven. I'll make you part of the family of God. And it runs through all those blessings. You can read some of those blessings in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. They outline some 15. God outlines 15 different benefits, at least. Forgiveness of sins, sealed by the Holy Spirit, a promise, the Holy Spirit's work. All these wonderful things, the blessings. And that's what comes out. And so here in Exodus chapter 29, we have some of these things listed for us. So we're going to take a look at some of those real briefly. Now, Exodus 29, verses 1 through 9 is what we just got done reading right here. But, you know, it identifies and lines right up with 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 9. You see, those two passages, old and new, line up. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told that we're a holy priesthood. That emphasizes the vertical, that we might offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's a vertical relationship. We have the ability to pray and talk to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2. But then, verse 5. But then chapter 9 says that we are a royal priesthood to go and show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's a lateral responsibility. That's a horizontal, not a vertical, like the holy priesthood. And so the vertical responsibility is prayer and worship. The horizontal is service. Go out, proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so that corresponds to these verses here in Exodus chapter 29, as I mentioned, verses 1 through 9. So what do we have? Well, first off, we want to point out these things, and these are the verses right here that I just quoted to you, found again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The holy priesthood outlined in yellow there, and then the royal priesthood. Royal means you have a representative as an ambassador to go out. You're like a royalty. You're like an ambassador to say, I trusted the Lord. I want to tell you what it means. And you have that responsibility to tell others about it. And so that's the royal priesthood. Well, the first thing is it's based upon the acceptable sacrifice. Notice here in verses 1 through 3, you have the sacrifice laid out for us. It says in verse 1, this is what you should do as ministering. You take one young bull, two rams without blemish, unleavened bread, and unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and you shall make them of wheat flour, and shall bring them in one basket, and bring them in the basket and with the bull and the two rams. Now, we can't identify with that. This is Old Testament. We didn't come in today. I didn't bring and walk in with a sheep or with a bull or with, pigeons or anything like that. That's all Old Testament. But the idea here is that God is saying you have to come on an acceptable way. The acceptable way is the sacrifice. And this sacrifice with all these ingredients, oil and all that, all have wonderful meanings to us. More detail than I want to get into right now. But the point is, nothing happened before the sacrifice. And for a person to have that right to heaven and have that confidence that God's going to hear you, it's got to be based upon the acceptable sacrifice. What is that acceptable sacrifice? It's not me doing good works. It's not me holding beads. It's not me saying certain prayers 10 times a day just the right way so I'm in favor with God. That's not the acceptable sacrifice. That's good works. When Cain and Abel in the book of Genesis, when they brought their sacrifices, Cain brought something of the ground, of the cursed earth. He brought all this fruit baskets, and he said to God, this is it. This is the work of my hands. And God soundly rejected it. because it would just emphasize pride in the mind of Cain. You know, he brought this wonderful sacrifice, and it's the work of his hands, this fruit basket. God said, no, I don't want that. What Abel brought was a sacrifice of a lamb giving up its life. Foreshadow of something in the future, of the Lamb of God who would give his precious blood. It's a foreshadow. Abel couldn't say, work of my hands. He said, this animal shed its blood, and that gains me access into your presence. And so that's what God is speaking about right here. And so it's based upon the acceptable sacrifice. And so we read this over and over again. Of course, it's without blemish. That's a perfect picture of Christ. It's unleavened bread, meaning it didn't have any yeast in it. So yeast is always a picture of sin because of the way it permeates. Just like yeast would permeate through a loaf of bread and it covers every aspect of it. So it had to be unleavened bread, which means it didn't have the yeast in it. And so that's a picture of Christ. Unleavened bread, unleavened wafers, all speaking of the perfections of Christ, based upon the perfect sacrifice. The right and the authority for the consecration of the Old Testament priests, which foreshadows what privileges are to every single believer in the New Testament, are found right here. It's based upon the acceptable sacrifice. That's the first point. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 gives us the authority to state that. This is what it says. Therefore, purge out, Paul says to these Corinthian believers. They're guilty of sin, even in the local church. He says, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may have be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. You've been forgiven of your sins. If that's the case, you need to deal with sinful stuff in your life and get it out of there. That's what he's saying. That's what he's implying. He says, indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That's the acceptable sacrifice. So nothing happens unless it's based on the proper sacrifice. My right to heaven, my right to be able to say I'm forgiven. So he says, oh, isn't that presumptuous? My ability to stand here and say, when I die, I'll be with Christ in heaven. Somebody say, how can you say that? I can say it right here based on this, because the word tells me. It's not overconfidence. It's not presumptuous. It's stating the word. If I came up to you right now and I said, what gives you the right to drive? You would say, my license. How do you know that license is good? Well, it's registered with the state of New Jersey. I paid my bill. I got the online registration process in place. I got the receipt for it. I paid for it. I got the right to drive. Because you could say that with confidence because you're holding it in your hand. I can say the same thing about heaven with what I'm holding in my hand right here. And so that's the authority that we have to go and say those things. And so it's based upon the right sacrifice. The next thing of this process, and then of course the parallel in the New Testament, is that the priest had to be brought to the door. Look at the wording here very carefully. It says, verse 4, Aaron and his sons. Aaron was the first priest, if you will, in the Old Testament. And then afterwards his sons, and would follow in that line, the Aaronic, not ironic, but Aaronic line, would be of his sons. And so it says that his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. There was a tabernacle. That's why we had the picture up there in the opening thing. The tabernacle was the meeting place. We wouldn't call it a church, but it was the central meeting place, the worship center, if you will, of the nation of Israel. And they had to be brought to the door. That's a door where the sacrifice would take place. And notice they were brought to the door. Okay, they didn't even walk to the door. They were brought. They were led there. Now, this really gets neat when you think about it. That you're sitting here in the audience, you've trusted Christ as Savior. You didn't realize it, but the Lord was orchestrating events in your life, whenever that was, when you're a little kid, when you're a teenager, when you're a young person like I was, or somebody in their 20s, or somebody in their 60s. You're brought to the door. What is the door? Well, in the Old Testament, it was the tabernacle. In the New Testament, it's Christ, who said in John chapter 7, 10, verse 7, Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. You didn't realize it at the time. I didn't realize it at the time. But the Lord was watching my steps. He was guarding. He was guiding. He was directing. He was bringing people into my life. He was sharing, having people share a track with me. He would make me turn on the radio and there's a gospel program there. Whatever it might have been, he was bringing me to the door, to Christ, so that I would be made to see that I needed him as my Savior. And once I saw that, once somebody explained it to me, once I read it, once I thought about it, then I said, you know what? I need to trust Christ as my Savior. The first step is coming to the door, Christ, and then walking through the door. That's what John chapter 10 is all about. He's the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I know my sheep and I know mine. They hear my voice and they follow me. When the Lord calls, the sheep respond. Those who would be sheep will respond. They will answer that. They will say, like it was with me, 17 years of age when I trusted Christ. Somebody explained the gospel and I said, that makes sense to me. I wasn't a Christian. I had Sunday school. I knew all the stories. Samson and Delilah, David and Goliath. I knew the stories. I went to a Methodist church, but I didn't hear the gospel. I don't know why. Was it fully presented? Maybe. But I didn't know the Lord until that point in my life that I needed him. Now, with things going on in our family, Dad was sick, he was in the hospital. The way the Lord has ways of softening the heart, helping us understand our point of need, to call out to him. It's all part of the steps that the Lord brings us to bring us to the door, Christ, and walk through that door and say, I don't know everything about the Bible. I don't know everything about Christ, but I know he's calling and he wants me to walk through that door. And so if you're here this morning, you are not here by accident. You are here by the providence of God. God has directed your steps to hear these words. It's not my words. It's the words from Scripture. And he wants you to come to him and know him as Savior. That's what God is calling out to you. He wants you to know him. That's what Paul said. I've determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, that he died for you. He gave himself for you. And so here it is. We're brought to the door. And so the priest had to be brought to the door. And then after the priest was brought to the door, he had to be washed. And so that's what we see in the next phrase in verse 4. You shall bring Aaron and his sons. You bring them to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and you shall wash them with water. They, in a sense, had to take a bath. And that's the process that comes in the life of a person when they come to know Christ as Savior. I can stand here and I can tell you with full authority in my own personal life, when I was 17 years of age, I didn't know the Lord when I was young 17. It was right after I became 17. But prior to that point, I was 16. It was in the days of Led Zeppelin, David Bowie. I could sing all the songs. I could sing them still. They're still in my mind. So he said, you? Yeah, me. Part hair parted in the middle, you know, the hair length right down here and all. You? Yeah, me. And I was just going the course of this world. That's the way it was. That's where hairstyles were, and that's everything else, and the rock music and the Beatles, and I knew all the songs. I knew everything. And then one day, somebody explained the gospel, and I trusted Christ as Savior. It took a little time after that, but I said, you know, I can't be listening to this garbage of music. And so I went and took my, I don't know if I told the story, I might have told the story here. My albums, which today would have been a fortune on eBay if I got them. So these albums, I had a stack of them, and I threw them in the garbage can. I said, enough of this. I don't need to be dragged down. It's kind of like Hercules, right? You know, torn by these horses on either side. So I wanted to go ahead in my Christian life, but I was being pulled back by the garbage and the filth and the pollutions, the word Scripture calls it, the pollutions of this world, pulling me back. So I took the albums, threw them in the garbage can, looked at them there in the garbage can. You know what the thought came to me? the garbage men are going to pick these up and take them. And they're going to play them. And I don't want to spread that filth to them. So it was a cold day in the wintertime. And so I took them out of their sleeves. Hundreds of dollars worth of vinyl. And I played frisbee against the wall in my backyard. It was cold. They had already been sitting there, so they were brittle. Shattered into a million pieces, these vinyl records. I was still raking them up in the summertime. All the little bits and pieces of the vinyl. But I'll tell you, it was a huge growth step in my life. When I got rid of that, what was happening? I was getting washed from these things. When a person comes to know Christ as Savior, they get washed. And this is what the scripture says in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Mercy, it's not my good works. He didn't say, oh, there's a good candidate. He's got great potential. God doesn't look at it that way. He says, you're sinful. You need to repent of your sin. Through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, who he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You're washed. Now, this is the washing of regeneration. When you first come to know the Lord, there's a need for washing after we become Christian, when we goof up and we mess up and we have to come back and say, Lord, sorry for that. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I shouldn't be doing these things. And so the Lord helps you out. And he washes you there. But this is washing of regeneration. This is when you come to know the Lord as Savior. You're washed clean. It's like Naaman the Syrian in 2 Kings chapter 5. He went down into the waters of the Jordan. He was a leper. He went down over and over again. He didn't want to do it at first. He says, not me. There's other rivers that are cleaner, nicer looking rivers. Nope, he had to obey what the Lord told him to do. And he dipped down in the water of the river there. And again and again and again. And he came up the seventh time as it says his flesh, his leprous skin was like a child's, brand new. And when somebody comes to know the Lord as Savior, you're like you're brand new. I was 17. I was like I was brand new. I said, this is wonderful. Everybody needs to know this. The freedom, the joy, part of the family of God, purpose, on my way to heaven. Based on God's word, based upon the acceptable sacrifice. That's the joy. It's like the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8. He went on his way rejoicing when he came to know the Lord. That can be your situation today if you don't know the Lord. And so the washing of regeneration also is covered in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He looked at these Corinthians. They had problems in their life as believers. But he said, but don't forget, such were some of you. You know, you talk about dirty sinners and all the rest. He says, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Washed. Wonderful feeling when you take a bath. I used to cut lawns, landscaping when I was a teenager. Out in the summer, you know, cutting the lawns, filthy, you know, and you'd have the dirt and the grime on you. Come back home, take a shower. Boy, I felt clean. That's what it's like when you come to know the Lord. Well, we're washed, but we're also clothed with special garments. Now, for the priests, they had special garments. The high priest, picture right here, you see he had special garments. And we don't follow that pattern in the New Testament. But what we do is realize, spiritually, it's like we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to put on the different armor pieces, you know, the helmet and the breastplate of righteousness and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel and all those things. You know, spiritually speaking, we're clothed. And it says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, that Paul, he had all his dress. He was a Pharisee, self-righteous Pharisee. He ran through his resume. I'm a Hebrew. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. He goes through all these credentials. It's like a great spiritual resume. You know what he said? He said, all those things that count as refuse. He used some strong wording there. It's garbage. More than that. He says, these things are like garbage. Why? That I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God through faith. And so he was clothed. In a sense, he had to take off his old clothes that weren't good, and put on a new set of clothes. And that's what the priests had to do. They had these new clothes to be put on them. And they were, after they were washed, then they were dressed. And so when a person comes to know Christ as Savior, they are brought to the door. And God, in a sense, washes you from your sin. And then he clothes you, spiritually speaking, in the righteousness of Christ. That's a wonderful truth. It's found in Isaiah 61, verse 10, the same principle. This is what it says. I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord, Isaiah said. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. That's what Isaiah said, speaking to a future day. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. And as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. God looks at you, and you're like royalty. He clothes you in the righteousness of Christ. We could go on and on with all these things, all these great verses and truths, but the point is, God is giving us a foreshadowing of things in the future. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 22 brings us to the next point, the last point. And that point is found here in verse, if you look with me at these verses, verse 7, you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. So the last point here is that you're anointed. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, the priests had oil put on them, anointing, a special oil put on them. Now, we don't observe that today. Some segments of Christianity do that to try to follow this pattern. But the point is, we don't see a pattern like that in the New Testament. It supersedes the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, they would take this properly approved priest, or the high priest, or the priest after him, the sons of Aaron, and any prophet even, or a king, prophet, priest, and king. And they would anoint them with his oil. And that would be showing the approval of that prophet, or the priest, or the king. Now, no person in the Old Testament ever occupied those three offices in one person. But in the New, you have one person occupying all those offices, prophet, priest, and king. Guess who he is? The Lord himself. And when you had that case where the Lord was baptized by John in the water, Christ didn't need to be baptized. He was a sinless Son of God. But he did it to fulfill all righteousness, it says. He did it to be an example, to give us an example. And when he got baptized, it says he came up out of the water. That's the clue right there. It's not sprinkling. I was sprinkled as a little baby. I don't remember it. I was there, but I have no clue what happened, because I might have been like a year old or something. I don't know. But the Lord Jesus came up out of the water. The dove, the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, came down upon the Lord. So you have the Spirit. You have Christ coming up out of the water. And a voice came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's the Trinity right there. And it pictures the anointing of Christ. And that's what happens when a believer trusts Christ as Savior. You're anointed. Now, there's no physical oil coming on us, but what does it say? Oil is always a picture in the scripture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes inside you. And is there to remind you of the things of Christ. So this is the process. When a person comes to know Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit then comes into your life and becomes an active agent in your life. So that when, now as a believer, you do something wrong, all of a sudden you have a conscience about it. Why is that? It's because the Holy Spirit has come in. You've been anointed by Christ, by the Lord. And this is what the scripture says. Again, this is all New Testament. So you look at it, here it is, 2 Corinthians 1, 20, 22. For all the promises of God in him are yea, or yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you is Christ, and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You know in your heart you've trusted Christ. You say, Abba, Father. That's a Hebrew word that says daddy. God is now my Father. He's not some person way out there. He's not somebody that I hope to see someday. He's your Father in heaven that you can pray to. That's what it means to know the Lord and come to know the Lord. And I trust that's the case for every person here. The hymn says it real well, doesn't it? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. My righteousness, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is shifting sand or sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And then it says, in last stanza there, the fourth stanza, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Faultless. Me, I can tell you, I'm not faultless. But God looks at us justified. What's that mean? Just as if I'd never sinned. Free from my sins. He paid the price for me. And he can pay the price for you if you trust him as your Savior. And I hope that's the case for everyone in this room. Let's pray. Father in heaven, through your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would indeed speak to every listening heart here. Thank you, Father, for giving us this information in the Old Testament that would pave the way for the truth in the New. And so we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love in Christ and the opportunity that each one has to know you by faith through him. We ask these things. Give thanks in his precious name. Amen.